And just as I said at the beginning, we haven't got a kids group here today. So if your kids are getting just get a bit restless during the talk, please do just go for a walk. There's a room, the Roots room, which is just through the double doors and that turn left. I won't be offended at all. It's just if you fall asleep, I might be, but I don't worry about the kids. So anyway, I'm hoping for a stronger start to this sermon than I did to the 9 o'clock, because at 9 o'clock I kicked over the music stand and everything kind of went everywhere, which was a really strong start. But anyway, we are continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 Peter. And this morning we are looking at the subject of what it means to be holy. Now, when I was at university, I came to faith there. I came to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And I made a commitment. I said, okay, I'm going to follow him. And so I made lots of new Christian friends. And one of the things they would say, they had a sort of phrase to describe other Christians. And they'd say, oh, he's so holy. Or yeah, she's so holy. And it was meant to be a compliment to them about the fact that they took their faith really seriously and they lived it out. But as far as I could see, the people that they spoke about were really weird. They wore rainbow trousers and sandals and sort of Hessian or wool kind of hoodies. And it just seemed to me a picture of everything that I thought a Christian was. And I thought, well, if that's what it means to be holy, I don't want to be holy. And I don't know whether some of you may feel like that as well. I was sitting in Squire's Cafe writing this on Thursday morning, and as I was just at my computer, I'd look up every so often and I'd think, well, I wonder if the folk here ever think about what it means to be holy. Does it have any relevance to them? Does it have any meaning? Does it have any bearing? Maybe if you were to talk about it, they might think, well, that's a pretty archaic thing. Or maybe there's that sense of, well, to be holy is just to be moral. I know some people who are kind of holier-than-thou types, and they're just really self-righteous. Maybe some of you are sitting there thinking that this morning. I've come to church. I wasn't planning to, but now I'm here, and now the preacher's going to talk about holiness. What relevance has that got to my life? Well, if you are sort of thinking about that this morning, I guess in the sense you don't understand what holiness is, what it means, and you don't truly know yourself. Okay, so you don't really know what holiness is, and you don't truly know yourself. Because if we're not kind of coming here week by week thinking, more than anything else, I need to be changed from the inside out. I need to be renovated in my heart. There is something rotten in my character. It's got to change. So if we're not really thinking that, then we haven't really faced up to the reality of our hearts, of ourselves. And that's a really hard thing to do. Quite often, we don't really want to look inside. We'd much rather look out. And it's much easier to make judgments about other people than to actually have to face the reality in our own hearts. And you might say, well, look, I know I'm not perfect, okay? I know I do things wrong, but actually I'm not that bad. And we need to listen to what Jesus says. Because many people will say, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, that is the finest human teaching ever ever spoken. You know, Christianity is all about love. But then listen to what Jesus says. You know, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you're bitter, if you're angry, if you hold a grudge, that's murder in its very beginning. That's the seed of murder. You've heard it said, do not steal. But I say to you, if you covet, if you envy, that's robbery in its very beginning, the seed of that. And Jesus reminds us that our hearts are full of anger and rage and lust and shame and guilt and murderous thoughts. And it's in our hearts. I was driving along East Lane a few weeks ago. I live on East Lane. And there's a little sort of traffic calming bit halfway down where it goes into one lane. And I was coming up from East Horsley up to West Horsley. So if you're a villager here, you know that if you go that way, you've got the right of way. Anyway, so I could see, I was coming up to that, and another car that was quite large and expensive and had, it was a 4x4, suddenly decided to go for it, despite the fact that they didn't have the right of way. And all of a sudden, I was like, on the horn, you haven't got the right of way, and flashing my lights. I suddenly thought, where did that come from? I was so glad I didn't have my dog collar on. But I got home and I said to my wife, gosh, I was so angry. And it just kind of came from nowhere. Jesus Christ, he says, out of our hearts come all this stuff. And so I had to go and spend some time with God and apologize. But it's there. Our hearts are full of this stuff. So is there any solution to that? Or do you just try to navigate this and try not to let it leak out as often as possible? Well, what Peter says to us this morning is that, yes, there is. It's in living a holy life and putting our hope in the right place. So to be holy is not about morality. It means to be set apart. To be holy is to be consecrated, to be, so for us as a community at St. Mary's, is to be a group of people who are set apart, who are different. That's what it means to be holy. To live holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, for God. To have our hearts, our minds, our wills completely submitted to God. So that's what we're going to look at. Really briefly, we're going to think about our minds, we're going to think about our wills, and we're going to think about our hearts. So Peter starts this letter to this group of Christians. He doesn't say, right, you've got to live this life. He starts by saying, guys, remember what your Christian faith is about. Remember what the gospel is about. And you see that in the first 12 verses. He starts with reminding them, guys, you are a chosen people. You've been given a new life. You have a living hope. You have a safe inheritance. You're never going to perish. You've got coming salvation. Jesus is coming again. He's on his way. We don't know when that will be, but he's coming. We live with an inexpressible joy. And then Peter says, because of that, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace that has been given to you. And it's preparing your minds for action. It's lost a little bit of its richness in the translations. This kind of worked a little easier at the 9 o'clock, because at the 9 o'clock service, I still wear robes. But in the ancient Near East culture, men would wear robes. And if you've ever tried to run in a cassock, not very easy. And so in that ancient culture, they would sort of, if they were ready to do something, they would have to hoik up their robes. It would be girding their loins, and then they would wrap it around their waist and between their legs, and then they were basically sort of wearing shorts. But it meant that they could then, they were ready for action. Okay? It was much better at 9 o'clock because I tried it out. But they were ready. And so what Peter is saying is, be prepared, be ready for action. Be ready to spot what God is doing. Be ready and prepared and have a sober assessment of life and of yourself. Okay? He's saying, recognize reality. You've got to have a clear reality of the world and of people. Believe the gospel. Believe what it says about us and God. Because what we think shapes what we do. What we think shapes what we do. Our thoughts, as they work through our character, it shapes how we interact with people, how we act. And Peter just here, he said, prepare your minds, be self-controlled. It's a warning for us not to be intoxicated by the culture and the values that are around us, because they're spiritually dangerous to us. They kind of dull our spiritual alertness. Now, wine is a very good thing. Okay, I like a glass or two of wine, and it's a really good gift. But too much emphasis on wine will become a bad thing. And so there are other good things that we can enjoy: our careers, our family, our money, our sport, our leisure activity, our friendships, our reputation. They're good things. But if we value them more than we value our faith, if we put our hope in them above hope in Jesus Christ, then we're in danger. We need to be careful and sober in our assessment. What order do we love things in? Okay. So, do you prioritize work over small group attendance? Does work mean more to you than being plugged into a small group here at St. Mary's? How do you think? Do the leisure activities of you or your family, are they a higher priority than coming to church on a Sunday morning? You need to have a sober assessment, because what you think affects what you do. So if you think it doesn't matter if I don't go to small group for a few weeks, then you won't. If you think that other things are more of a priority on a Sunday morning, then you won't come to church. So what we think affects what we do. And Peter is saying, guys, have a really sober assessment of where you're at and the priorities that you've got. Because all these things are good things, and they're there to be enjoyed. But if we are putting these things ahead of our faith in Christ, then Peter's saying that's a dangerous thing in terms of our spiritual alertness, because what we think matters. But then we see in verse 13, if you can still see that, he says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And life can be really tough at times, okay? And we can yearn for someone or something to kind of be our rescuer. So we might place our hope in a spouse, in a friend. We might place our hope in politicians who we hope will reflect and stand for the values that we cherish. We might put our hope in a doctor when we're unwell. You know, if we're parenting alone, we might put our hope in someone who will come and help us out and someone who will love and cherish us. And in testing circumstances, when work is hard, when our relationships are rocky, maybe our children or our grandchildren are wandering off, when life just isn't going the way we thought it would, where do we put our hope? Because we can put our hope in a myriad of different things, and our culture at the moment, I think as David was praying, we basically seem to be thinking about that if our wealth is going up, then that is what we put our hope in. We put our hope in the economy. And we saw the effect of that, the danger of that in 2007, 2008. We might put our hope in education. And we put enormous pressure upon our children as a society that unless you've got a gold-plated education, you don't have much hope for a good life. We might put our hope in scientific advancement. And we did that 100 years ago. At the end of the 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th century, society had this great hope that scientific advancement can solve all the world's problems. And then you had the First World War and the Second World War, and that shattered that belief, because man's inhumanity to man was revealed again. That hatred, that lust, that desire for power, that conflict, that anger, it manifested itself on national levels. But we've not learned, and so we're trying to do it again. So listen to this. This is what Danny Boyle wrote in the program in the front of the opening ceremony for the London 2012 Olympics, in his sort of bit, because he put the opening ceremony together. So this is what Danny Boyle said. But we hope, too, that through all the noise and excitement, that you will glimpse a single golden thread of purpose, the idea of Jerusalem, of a better world, the world of real freedom and true equality, a world that can be built through the prosperity of industry, through the caring nation that built the welfare state, through the joyous energy of popular culture, through the dream of universal communication, a belief that we can build Jerusalem and that it will be for everyone. There is still that belief that we can solve our problems, and we can put our hope in that. It's still there. we still try. And Peter warns us in this letter that other things, other people cannot bear the weight of your hope. Only putting our hope in Jesus Christ can. And Christian hope is different. I can't say what I said at 9 o'clock because my children are here, but kids often hope for certain presents for their birthday. And that's why I can't say anything. But we might hope for different things. I hoped that Tottenham would finally finish above Arsenal for one season. And on the last day, they blew it. We might hope for different things, and we might hope for things to work out in life, and it doesn't happen. But Christian hope is the confident expectation of this. The confident expectation that Jesus has paid for our sins. That he has defeated death. That he did rise again. That he is reigning now. That his spirit is with us. That he is coming again. And that when he does, the world truly will be healed. It will be redeemed. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more war, no more terrorism, no more greed, no more corruption, no more betrayal, no more rejection, no more death. Every tear wiped away. And the Christian has that hope that that is a reality that is coming. We don't live in it yet, and that's why life is hard. But we see glimpses of it. And we have that hope and expectation that that is coming. And that hope is strong enough to bear our lives. So, be sober-minded, set your hope on Jesus. And then we need to think about how it changes our will. You see, what Peter is saying here is, actually, this should sort of change the way we live our lives. And if you do that, you're going to feel like you're living in a foreign land. Because your citizenship is actually somewhere else in heaven. So he urges us in verse 14, do not conform to the world's values. And in verse 17, he warns us that we'll live as foreigners, as strangers. And the Christian's attitude to money, our bodies, our relationships, to how we cherish life, to how we forgive people, can be out of step with the culture around us. And I remember when I came to faith at university, I decided I was going to save sex or marriage. And that was 16 years. And my group of friends that I grew up with thought I was profoundly weird, thought I was deeply unhealthy to do that. I was suddenly a stranger in the country I lived in. Some people will say, oh, you give your first 10% of your income to your local church? Are you mad? Think what you could do with that. Think what you could buy. Think of the holidays you could go on. You're a stranger in this land. You forgive people rather than getting revenge. What's all this rubbish about turning the other cheek? Push back. Stand up for yourself, you weed. You're a stranger in the culture that we live in. Real forgiveness. I don't know how often you experience real forgiveness in your offices, in your workplace. In the schools, and real forgiveness, it's a rare thing, I think. Now, Peter reminds us that what we believe should change the way we live. Being a people who are set apart can make us feel uncomfortable. It will be tough. So how do we do all this? Okay, so we're meant to be cautious about what we're thinking. It should affect how we live our lives. We need to put our hope in God. How do we do this? Is being holy just about trying harder? And I think what I want to say before I end is if that's the message you get, then this has not been a great sermon. Because being holy is not about being moral. It's not about living such a great life that you can look down on everyone else. It's being a people who are set apart, who are giving their lives to God. So how do we do this? Well, if you can see verse 20, there are three great words in there. I'll read it out for you. So it says, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Okay? For your sake. So the way that we lead holy lives is a paradox, because our hearts are part of the problem and our hearts are the solution. See, I don't know where you guys are at, but do you know in your gut that Jesus Christ died for you? In your heart, do you know that he died for you? Did he die for you? That he died for you. That he came to rescue you. He came at infinite cost. He gave up everything to come. You want to learn how to be holy? Come back to the scriptures and sit at the foot of the cross. Sit and meditate upon Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross, being nailed there. See the love for you that is there. Think, why on earth did it take Jesus dying like that to deal with my sin? What is that about? What is so horrendous about this stuff that it needed Christ to die for me? See how willingly he chose to die for you. See the precious blood of Christ. Meditate on how precious that must make you. Did Jesus thought it was worth doing that for you, Annie? For you, Jamie? For you, that you're that precious, then you begin to think, wow. And as you meditate upon that, our dry hearts begin to melt. Look at the oceans of love that are there on the cross. Stand at the shore and listen to the waves of love that will unceasingly lap on that shore until it slowly penetrates your heart. For we will be as holy as we are aware of what our sin cost Jesus. You will be as holy and set apart as you are aware of what your sin cost Jesus. So, we're coming to a close. What is holiness? Is it trying harder? Is it being moral? No. There are a lot of people who live moral lives who are not Christians. They may think that they are. But it means being living for God. It means submitting our hearts, our minds, our wills to him. It is only in coming to faith in Jesus that it's only through the power of his transforming love, only through the gentle work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that all that stuff, that shame, that guilt, the anger, the fear, the rage, the lusts, are slowly healed, slowly blotted out, replaced with love, sets you free. And our lives are radically changed. And when we do that, when we get to that place, that living the Christian life, it's just, you do it out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. I want to obey you because I'm so grateful for what you've done. I want to live this life because it is just amazing. And he gives us the help and the power to do it. So, friends, I'm going to pray now and we'll stand together and sing again. But if this is new to you, it'd be great. I'd love to come and see me at the end and I'll chat to you some more about it. But I think, and if some of us here might be feeling a bit dry again in our faith, and we've been trying, we realize actually we've been trying again in our own efforts. We need to come back to the foot of the cross, come back to the scriptures and just say, Lord, help me. Give me the power to do this. Transform my heart, that I might live for you. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this letter. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, you came for our sake. You came for us because you see us as infinitely precious and you came at infinite cost to yourself. Lord, we know that we still try to do it on our own. Forgive us when we do appear to be hypocrites. Forgive us when we can sometimes appear to be self-righteous. Help us to be a people who know that actually we're only being put back together because of your grace. We are no better than anyone else, but you call us to live a life that is set apart, that is different, that is holy. And I pray for all of us here at St. Mary's that we'll slowly do that and that we would be a great blessing to the villages, to those around us in our where we work each day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? when I survey the wondrous cross on which the the
Father, as we go from here in a moment, we do pray that we would be able to go and live lives that do worship your holy name, and that in all that we face, that you would be with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So friends, we've come to the end of our formal part of the service, but we'd love for you to stay and have coffee and refreshments with us. If you can't and you have to head out, have a great rest of your Sunday and enjoy your bank holiday Monday. And we would love to see you again next week. So thank you for coming, and do stay if you can.
Encourage couples who are getting married.